brothers and sisters, I would like to welcome you this Sabbath morn to the house of the Lord in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you, ladies, for that beautiful invitation to worship. And that's why we have gathered here this day, to worship, to lift our voices up to this Jesus Christ, our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. And just as the ladies have sung, I hope your soul is rejoicing. And for a call to worship this morning, I would like to read from the first book of Nephi, chapter 7, verses 55 through 59. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. In a moment we are going to sing that 23rd Psalm. And you'll notice in that second verse, my soul he doth restore again. And our monthly theme for this month is, he is the restorer. And through his Son Jesus Christ, the Lord has restored his church again in these latter days. We see it playing out. He is restoring Israel. He will restore Zion. And brothers and sisters, no matter what we go through in our lives, those trials and those struggles, he restoreth our souls. And I know many of you have had that experience, or you wouldn't be here this day, where that our Lord and Savior, that Good Shepherd, has restored your soul. He has restored you to him. So let's remember that this day, and let's remember our brother Joe as he breaks that bread of life. Let's now stand and sing hymn 132. 132.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I present this hour unto Thee and this congregation. And in the presence of Thy Spirit, which we've already felt here this day, this holy day which we are to set aside for Thee and for us to come closer to know Thee. And so, Father, I pray for Tony as he presides over this service that You would bless him and each and every one that has a part. And Father, we pray for those words for our brother Joe, that even as that of the founder and this church through Jesus Christ, that we would have that experience that would bring us closer to You. And that Joe would have that experience that would he be able to break the bread of life. And that he might be able to feed the sheep of this pasture. That we could come to that unity of faith. And Father, we ask that You be with those who can't be here this day. And may we be blessed this hour. And we praise Your name and we give You honor and glory. And we invoke Thy Spirit in Thy most holy and precious name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you bow with me? Dear Lord in heaven, I would like to thank You for all the blessings that You've given to me and to all these people. I ask that You would help us to be thankful for everything You do for us. I ask that You would help us to not only give back what You've given to us, but that we might give our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to You, and that it will be acceptable, and that we would serve You with true intent. I ask that You would bless the money that is given, that it will be used for Your purposes only, and the purposes that You would want us to. Please bless those who give cheerfully. Please bless those who wish they could give but cannot. Would like to give and could not. I ask that You would bless our hearts, that they will all draw nearer to You, and that we would let ourselves endure in faith until the end. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
From the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the last three verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn ye and live. Thank you, ladies, for that ministry of music and the invitation of the Spirit that came and was accompanying those words that you offered. Beautiful invitation to worship today. When I was a young man, and I realize I say that quite often. I suppose yesterday I was young. Let me give you a little bit of context. I had been out of college probably 5 or 6 years, and Brenda and I were married, and I was starting my occupation. Many of you know I'm an architect and draw buildings. That's what I enjoy doing. And was working in Kansas City, and we were working on a project, a new building that was under construction. It was up in North Kansas City, big building. And that was my responsibility to make sure that that design that we had drawn was built correctly. And there was an old crusty superintendent that worked on that job. Don't know exactly how old he was. He had gray hair and it was long. And he had it braided in a long ponytail. And then he wore his hard hat on top of that. There was no question when you walked onto that job site who was in charge of that construction project. He was in charge. And he gained the respect of everyone that was on that job site, had to, because it was his responsibility to make sure that that job site was safe, that everybody, you know, construction sites are risky places to be. They're dangerous. And he made sure that everyone went home that day when they were done working. And it was his job to make sure that it was constructed correctly and in a proper sequence. So there's a lot of weight on his shoulders. And he carried it quite well. You wouldn't know that he was bothered by it at all. He would bark out orders and things would get done. Nobody questioned him. And so here I was, this young architect, had probably been out of school 5 or 6 years, and I was there in the construction trailer, and I'd been out on site, and there was something that was wrong. And I had to go tell this crusty old superintendent that he did something wrong. And I was nervous about that. And so I went in, and I sat down with him, and I told him, and I was just waiting for him to pick me up and throw me across the table. And he said, "Well, there's only one perfect carpenter, isn't there?" Was not the answer that I was expecting, to be honest with you. There was a couple of things there. Number one, he recognized that he and his crew did something wrong and that he wasn't perfect. But also, he pointed to the one perfect carpenter and, using his kind of vernacular language of the construction site, he was pointing to Jesus Christ. And that kind of took me by surprise. I'll never forget that discussion. I don't remember that superintendent's name. I don't know if he still works today. Probably not. I'm sure he's long retired. But I remember that conversation that I had with him. And you know, it just goes to show, my friends, that, and I'll expand it beyond carpentry, there is no one in this world that has attained perfection, save it be one that I know of, and that's Jesus Christ. He calls us to perfection. He's told his disciples, "Men, what manner of men ought ye to be?" And he says, "Even as I am." So we're called to be perfect. But there was only one, saints, that could answer the measure of creation and the responsibility to redeem mankind. And that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do it. He came. He was born into this world. He walked among men. He showed us the way. He led us by example. He went down into the waters of baptism. Kind of surprised John, his cousin. "Lord, I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus said, "We needed to fulfill all righteousness." And John understood and took Jesus down in the water and baptized him. He led the way and gave us the example of the way in which we are to go. He calls us through his prophets, the words that we have before us, to repentance. This shouldn't be a message that we sweep under the rug. This is a message that should be foremost in our minds because we are sinners, and I would beg to say every day we sin. And when we recognize that sin in our life, we need to forsake it and cast it aside to trouble us no more. But Jesus was the only one that could redeem mankind. Our God is a just God. He laid out before us the laws. And because there is a law, there is a punishment affixed to that law. So that if it is broken, justice needs to be served. But how merciful our Heavenly Father is. Because He sent His only begotten Son, recognizing that mankind could not atone for the sins of the others. We can only answer for ourselves. He also sent Jesus that we might not only be forgiven of our sin through Him, but that through Him we might have eternal life and come back into the presence of God. In the book of Hebrews, in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of body and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, brothers and sisters, there's one thing to sin and do it in a way that is recognizable or seen by others. There is another way to sin when no one else is around, save it be God who can see us. And then there's a third sin that is a thought within our own mind, a seed that we, if we are allowed to nurture, will manifest itself in an outward way. And God Himself can see and hear even our very own thoughts. That's what the apostle says. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted after His time in the wilderness by Satan himself. The great deceiver came and tempted Jesus. Remember? He said he knew he was hungry. He says, "Here's a stone. Why don't you turn that into bread?" He knew that Jesus could do it. Jesus pushed Satan away, says, "No." On the pinnacle of the temple, he tempted Jesus, said, "Cast yourself off. God has given you charge over the angels. You're not even going to dash your foot. You won't hurt yourself one bit if you jumped off of this temple." And I picture it as the high spire of the temple up in the air. Jesus tells Satan not to tempt the Lord thy God. If Satan, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but if Satan has the nerve to tempt Jesus himself, don't you think that he'll approach us with temptations? He and those that help him, don't you think that they would like to see us fall? Don't you think they'd like to see us trip up and make mistakes? and we will on occasion. And what are we to do when we do those things that we're not supposed to do? We're to recognize it and repent of it. I'm not telling you, saints, anything that you don't already know. It's the plain, simple truth of what Jesus calls us to do every day of our life. Take every step with Him, that He might give you the strength to overcome and to endure. Because the promise is that the kingdom will come. Brenda and I were driving last night, and we heard on the radio, listen to talk radio, that there was at Christie's auction house, they auctioned off a comic book from 1930s. And it was the first time that Superman appeared in a comic book. $6 million. Somebody bought that first edition Superman comic book. It must have had some value to this purchaser, whoever it is. That's a lot of money. Maybe they had that much disposable income and it wasn't much to them. But it got me to thinking, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. It says there in Mark, I think Joseph was a carpenter, his father, and Jesus, I think, was a carpenter. It says in Mark that, aren't you a carpenter, the carpenter and Mary's son? When Jesus was making the proclamation in the temple as to who He was and what He came to do. And the people recognized Him. They'd known Him His whole life. They watched Him grow up from just a child into manhood. And they knew that He followed after the tradition of His earthly father and was a carpenter. And so they knew this. And Jesus said, you know, prophets are not recognized in their own land. What a true statement that is. But can you imagine, back to the story here, can you imagine a table comes up for auction? And you know, on these tables, these fine pieces of furniture, if you turn them over, there's usually a mark. A lot of times it's like a brand of who made that piece of furniture. Brenda and I have one such piece of furniture. It's a rocking chair that we bought when we were young. We really like the arts and crafts look, if you're familiar with that. And it says on the bottom of it, Stickley. That's a furniture company, you know, that was known for that type of furniture. It's the only heirloom piece of furniture we have, probably ever will have. And we bought it when we were young and didn't have any money or any better sense, I think. But I thought that would be a neat thing to have that we could pass down to generations in our family. But can you imagine turning over a table and inscribed on the bottom is Jesus of Nazareth made that table? What do you think that would fetch at auction? Somebody, I think, would pay a pretty penny, can't say that, pretty penny for that piece of furniture, don't you think? Others might take it and see it and discard it, and it'd be of no value to them. What Jesus Christ has to offer, and for the record, I don't know of any such table that exists. I don't know what Jesus even made. Maybe He built houses, I don't know, before He started His earthly ministry in great earnest. But I do know this, that He has fashioned more than just furniture. And I'm looking out on your faces, and I think it's safe to say that I know every one of you that are here today. Some better than others. He has fashioned with His own hands your life and who you are. He laid down His life and He purchased you. And then He took you and He formed you, and He's still in the process of doing it, into what He envisions you to be. Like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. And He purifies us until He can see His image in His creation. Using the analogy of the molten metal, and He can look and can see, and all the pure impurities have been burned away, and He can see His image in you. You know, I've seen some beautiful pieces of furniture where the carpenter, the artist, has taken and selected the boards and found the finest wood that has the tightest grain that makes the cleanest and most perfect piece of furniture, whether that's a rocking chair or a dresser or a bed or whatever it might be. I've also seen artists take the gnarliest piece of wood that you can imagine. Maybe it's the root of a tree or where a branch had grown and there's a knot in that piece of lumber. And they have taken and they have put that in the piece of furniture in a prominent way, and it too is beautiful. You guys are probably all the fine pieces of wood that have the nice, beautiful, straight, tight grains. I'm more of the gnarly knot. It's taken a lot of work with me over the years. And the Lord hasn't let me down and continues to work with me today to fashion in me this gnarly piece of wood, something that He beholds as beautiful. And that's what He's doing for each and every one of us. And He's going to bring us together, saints, into His house, and He's going to have the most exquisite furnishings, you and me, in His house that could ever be conceived. And I look forward to that day. Section 36 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Enoch, Behold, these your brethren, they are the workmanship of mine own hands, and I gave unto them their knowledge in the day that I created them. And in the Garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency, and unto your brethren have I said, and also gave commandment, that they should love one another, and that they should choose me their father. And behold, they are without affection, and they hate their own blood, and the fire of mine indignation is kindled against them. And in my hot displeasure I will send in the floods upon them, for my fierce anger is kindled against them. Behold, I am God. Man of holiness is my name. Man of counsel is my name, and endless and eternal is my name also. Wherefore I can stretch forth my hand and hold all the creation which I have made, and my eye can pierce them also, and among all the workmanship of my hand there has not been so great wickedness as among your brethren. But behold, their sin shall be upon the head of their fathers. Satan shall be their father, and misery shall be their doom, and the whole heaven shall weep over them, even the workmanship of my hands. Wherefore should not the heavens weep, seeing that these shall suffer? But behold, these which your eyes are upon shall perish in the flood, and behold, I will shut them up, a prison as I have I prepared for them. And that which I have chosen has pleaded before my face, wherefore he suffers for their sins, inasmuch as they will repent in the day that my chosen shall return unto me. And until that day they shall be in torment. Wherefore for this shall the heavens weep, yea, and all the workmanship of my hands." This particular scripture is talking about the great flood that we know that happened so many years ago. And the Lord has promised He's not going to flood the earth again. But the inhabitants of the earth at that point in time were wicked. And they disregarded who the God of the universe is. He says, Man of holiness is my name. There's an accountability and a requirement at the hands of the children of men, of you and of me, that we must abide by the law, the celestial law of the kingdom of God. And those that fall short, more than this, not just fall short, but those that thump their nose at the God of this universe will pay a price. Yet did you catch it? How lovely it is that the Lord God Himself provided a way that they could come back into His presence. He prepared a prison house for them, a place that they could be taught, where they could learn, and where His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, could go and share with them who He is and invite them to repentance. And they'll have that opportunity. This God that we worship, brothers and sisters, is remarkable. And the plan that He has laid out before us from the beginning is tremendous. And what He has done, Brother Steve talked about in our evening service we had a few weeks ago on April the 6th, talked about how he had listened to a Billy Graham sermon and recognized the words that Billy Graham was preaching, and they came from the 19th chapter of the Book of Alma. I want to read to you just a little bit from there. Verse 99. Now how could a man repent except that he should sin? That's just logic right there. How do you repent unless you have sinned? How could he sin if there was no law? Again, logic being applied. How could you do that? How could you sin if there wasn't a law? And how could there be a law save there was a punishment? That just makes sense. You keep this law. If you don't keep it, there's a punishment affixed. And then move over to verse 104. But there is a law. There is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law. And the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be God. I encourage you to spend some time in study of that 19th chapter of the Book of Alma. I think you'll find that there are some very logical truths that are very clearly outlined there that explain the fall of man, that explain the necessity of having law and of keeping those laws and having a punishment affixed and of the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ and His desire to reclaim the lost and fallen children of mankind. I want to pause for a minute and change a little bit of what I'm talking about. And I want to share a little bit of some latter-day events that frankly we see unfolding before us, saints. And I want to start with this. When I woke up yesterday morning, and this happens sometimes, I had a hymn going through my mind. And you all know that I'm not a singer. I'm not going to sing it to you. Thought about asking Brother Ed to come up and he and I could sing a duet. He would agree, probably not a good idea. And it was hymn number 289. Hark, ye mortals, hark, be still, voices from Cumorah's hill. And it concludes with, now is the day of Israel. And I want to read the fourth verse of that to you, because I take such great encouragement from these words. Now, Parley Pratt wrote this particular hymn, and while he himself at one time was a great minister, he was caught up into some scandals and went down a path that he shouldn't have followed. But in the day and at the time, he ministered under the direction of the good Spirit, and I believe that this hymn was inspired. It says, Jesus soon shall come again. Saints with him shall rise and reign. Saints with him shall rise and reign. Heaven and earth in song combine, all the worlds in chorus join, every tongue the music swell. Now is the day of Israel. And I pondered on that and wondered how that fit in with what I was talking about, and I don't know that it did necessarily. Except for later in the day, my wife calls to me and says, we just got this notice that Iran is firing rockets, is what we heard at first, against it, the nation of Israel. And of course, you probably followed some of the details associated with that. And I just had that confirmation. Now is the day of Israel. We're waiting, saints, for the culmination of so many prophecies to be fulfilled as it relates to the house of Israel, as it relates specifically to the house of Judah, which is the nation of Israel, is largely the Jews, and that house of Judah, and their acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we were talking as a family and wondering, okay, well, and Isaac was talking about the Iron Dome, you know, that Israel has. It's a good thing that they've got those protections. And I told him, you know, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if the Lord himself took his hand and just knocked those rockets out of the sky. And then they look and see and they wonder, what's that scar in your hand or in your hands? I think we'll see soon some dramatic events, and I want you to be aware. And it sounds like me, because I like talking about this. That's no surprise. But I want you to be aware of the pattern that is given to us in the Scriptures, that we can look and can see when these things happen, that it aligns with what we've been told. And I need to give you just, and I'm going to go quickly, and I need to give you a little bit of background because it's so interesting to me. And I want you to understand a little bit first about the calendar that the years click by, that calendar. Because the calendar that we use today, that we understand, is based on a solar calendar. How long does it take for the Earth to orbit around the sun? 365 days plus, and Jim can tell you the exact number. There's some decimal points after that. And it's called the Gregorian calendar. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Pope Gregory in the 1500s made an adjustment to when leap year would happen so that it refined the calendar so that it was more accurate. And prior to that, we used the Julian calendar, which was Julius Caesar. It was a Roman calendar. And they had it pretty close, but didn't have quite the leap years figured out. And so that goes back to right around the time of Christ, maybe 40, 45 years B.C., that was instituted. But prior to that, the ancient calendar, you know, they didn't have an iWatch. They didn't have a clock back on the wall. And so they needed a method of telling the day and the month that was a little bit more forthcoming to them. So they looked to the moon, which they would see every night. And then they could judge by the moon that it, and it's on a 28-day cycle, they could tell when the full moon was going to happen. They knew that when the moon went dark and the first sliver of light appeared to them, that that's the new moon, and that's when the month began. And if you go back to Genesis, in the evening and the morning were the first day, they reckoned their time by the evening when the moon came out. And it makes total sense when you do a little bit of study on that subject. And then if you look at that perspective, the month's 28-day cycle for each month, and you can see in the Jewish calendar the importance of the timing of the new month, the new moon, and the beginning of the new months. Because it's from those new moons that they then were able to calculate when their feasts would occur, the feasts of Israel. And there's seven of them. There's seven feasts. And I'm not going out there and I'm not going to tell you that we need to start observing the feasts, because quite honestly, I believe that many of them have already been fulfilled, and they've been fulfilled by Christ. And I'm going to share just a little bit with you about that. So we talked in class, and Steve mentioned the eclipse. That was interesting, that we just had on April the 8th, a lunar event. Well, it just so happens that April the 8th, now remember, we're the Gregorian calendar. When you align that with a lunar calendar, April the 8th was actually the first day of the Jewish, or the Hebrew, let me put it that way, new year, and the first month of that new year. They call it Nisan, is the name, the modern name for it, and it's the month of Abib if you go back to the ancient calendar. Isn't it interesting that this eclipse occurred on the very first day of the new year in the Hebrew calendar? A lunar event pointing to a lunar calendar. And specifically, pay attention, tribe of Joseph, because that eclipse crossed over Joseph's land. And then it started at the basically at the beginning of it and ended at the North American continent. And that's all, we're the only ones that saw that. Now, eclipses happen all the time. Okay? Most of the time, they're out in the ocean. This one I thought was quite interesting. And I'm not going to make any predictions according to it, but it caught my attention, because I've been studying the Hebrew calendar recently, and the fact that that April the 8th aligns with the first day of the year. Why is that important? Well, it's the first day of the year. It's also the day that the Jews use to calculate every feast that occurs in the following year. Every feast that occurs. The first one that happens is the Feast of Passover. And that occurs on the 14th day of the first month. We're coming up on Passover. If you take April 8th and you add 14 days to it, it's the 22nd. April 22nd is the Passover this year. That's how they calculate it. They use that event is the first day of the new year. And their year is divided into two parts. There is the part that begins in the spring, and then there's a new part that begins in the fall. And the first part are the spring feasts, and the second part are the fall feasts. And there's importance to each of those. So you have Passover, which is one day, immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts for 7 days. And you can go back to the Exodus from Egypt and you can understand some of the rationale behind each of these feasts and what their meanings might be with the Passover. Remember the Passover where they took the lamb and slaughtered that lamb and they ate that lamb that night in their home, and they marked the doorposts with the blood of the lamb that the destroyer would pass them by. All of these things, my friends, point to Jesus Christ. They all point to Him. If you back up 4 days before the Passover, the lamb is presented to Israel, and they inspect that lamb and make sure that it's without blemish. It has to be a pristine lamb. What did Jesus do when He came into Jerusalem before His crucifixion? Palm Sunday, He presented Himself to the nation of Israel. He who was without blemish, without sin, presented Himself that they saw and they accepted Him. And they didn't realize, many of them, who He was, but many did. And it was in harmony with the feast that the Israelites, the nation of Israel, knew. So you have the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you have the First Fruits, the next feast. That's the Sunday following the Sabbath of Unleavened Bread. And then Pentecost. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, He was crucified on the Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And then He sent His Spirit, that Holy Ghost, to be with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Perfect order and a perfect plan that came to pass in a perfect way in the life of Jesus Christ. Those first four feasts have been fulfilled. There are three that remain, and those happen in the fall of the year. And they're the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And without getting into too many detail, let me just tell you a little bit about each one. On the Feast of Trumpets, the priest stands at the parapet of the temple and he blasts the trumpet, gathering in all of the nation of Israel to worship. The gathering. Then the Feast of Atonement, which happens on the 10th day of the seventh month of the year. And Christ atoned for the sins of the world when He came. This is talking about the second coming, the atonement. That feast points to the second coming of Christ. And it all just starts to make sense if you just think about it a little bit. And what's before us, saints? All of these things are going to play out. The pattern has been given to us. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th day of the seventh month. All of these happen in the seventh month of the year. And tabernacle lasts for 7 days. And they gather in into these little huts that they built and they rest. And that points to the millennium and the millennial reign when Jesus Christ comes to reign as King of Kings and the earth shall rest for that 1,000 years. And the children will not be tempted by Satan any longer. Brothers and sisters, there are so many things that are yet before us that I can point you to. There are so many things that we can see as patterns in the Scriptures. And I'd call your attention to these things and encourage you to read and to study so that when you see them happening, that you might know. You know, Joshua, when he led the children of Israel from the desert across the Jordan into the promised land, you know the first thing that they did? They kept the Passover. It's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. So Gilgal was right on the other side of the Jordan River. So they remember that the priest took the Ark of the Covenant. They walked into the Jordan River, which was flooded, by the way. Okay? They walked in and the water stopped up. And the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, into this place called Gilgal. And it was in the plain right by Jericho. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So they kept that Passover. Remember what happens immediately the day after Passover completes? The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and it lasts for 7 days. How many times did the children of Israel march around Jericho? 7 days. And then 7 times on the 7th day. And what happened? The walls fell down. Brothers and sisters, September 22nd, in a little over a week, is Passover. It'll be followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I've never seen Israel at war at a time when they were celebrating Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm just calling your attention to it because it's a pattern that's in the Scriptures with Joshua and the nation of Israel. When they went into the Promised Land, they celebrated the Passover. They gathered the fruit of the land of Canaan. They no longer received manna from heaven, which they'd been getting for about 40 years in the wilderness. And they came into the land of promise, and the Lord provided for them, and they gathered the harvest that was already planted and was there waiting for them. And they celebrated that Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked and beheld there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or our adversaries? And he says, Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto this servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The place in which they stood was the land of promise, saints. And you can see the pattern that's developing here, because what we're going towards, what's before us, is the nation of Israel entering into the land of promise. And I'm talking about more than just the house of Judah that's in the nation of Israel. I'm talking about all of the tribes of Israel coming together, that great gathering of the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel, coming together and seeing their Lord descend in His glory and joining together as the fine furniture of the house of God to enjoy the time of the millennium when there is no sin and we all keep the law as it has been given. We read in class, as part of our reading from concerning our whereabouts, these words, and I jotted it down because it rang true to me. It says, He shall walk in the paths of His own appointing. The Lord has given us a pattern in the Scriptures that has been in place since an ancient time. He has a people in the Jews that observe these feasts. And He has a people here today that are of the house of Israel, the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. There's a few Benjaminites here I know as well. And the promise to us saints is that this kingdom will come and Christ will gladly welcome us in if we will choose Him. And if we will cast our sin aside and be the people He has called us to be, then we will rejoice with him in his kingdom that is established here on this earth. When Jesus was, and I'm almost done, when Jesus was with the Nephites, he said to them that you need to write down these words, because they didn't have them. And they were the words of the prophet Malachi. And he gave them those words out of the third and fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. Tony read, I think from Isaiah, but very similar words. And I'm going to read these words to you now. These are the words which he did tell unto them, saying, Thus saith the Father unto Malachi, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be swift, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger and fear me not, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We can trust in that very fact, saints, that the Lord God changes not. His course is one eternal round. Why do you suppose Jesus had the Nephites write those very words? And I stopped early. I didn't read all of them. He says because of the importance of these words to future generations, he wanted them to have these words, and that's for you and for me, that we might have another witness of the words of the prophet of Malachi, because it points to the coming of Christ. And it points to the responsibility that we have and the joy that we can enjoy together as we grow up as calves of the stall. I pray that my words this morning went a little bit different of a direction than I thought I would. I pray that my words this morning were an uplift and an encouragement to you and a call to you to action, because the days are short. Keep your eyes open, saints, because we're going to see magnificent things in the heavens and in the earth, and the Lord will bless his people and those that he finds watching when he comes. So be watchmen, saints, and look forward to beholding the blessings that come when the Lord decides to move in power and in great glory. Thank you. Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to a close of this service. We thank Thee for the message that has been brought. May we ponder upon these things and ponder the things of eternal nature. Forgive us of our sins and without dismiss us with Thy blessing today. And again, bless each home represented here today. Forgive us, dear Lord, of our failures and our weaknesses before Thee. Help us, O Lord, to see what Thou hast desired for us to see. In Jesus' name, amen.